Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, bringing people to Jesus. We want to look at a passage of Scripture that I would imagine is fairly familiar, at least to some of us today. Luke chapter 5, bringing people to Jesus. Our third message in this series entitled, Who's Your One? Who's your one? Luke chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 17. Luke chapter 5, verse number 17. Scripture tells us, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching," this is Jesus, "that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, 'Man, your sons are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, as we come into your presence, as we look at this old text, this ancient word, I ask you to illuminate our hearts and our lives through the power of your word, through the Holy Spirit. Help us to learn how we can bring people to Jesus by looking into the Bible on this Lord's Day. Thank you for each one that is here. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Bringing people to Jesus. That has been the theme as far as we've looked at over the last 3 weeks with our Who's Your One emphasis. Now let me say that this Hoosier One is something that other Southern Baptist churches down through this last few months have been doing across our nation. This is not something that is original to me as far as just our particular church. Yes, there are other churches in our community that have done it. A couple that are actually doing it right now. It is an emphasis that has been going on, like I say, for several months. And every now and again, the Southern Baptist Convention will put out such an emphasis. We don't always follow the same path and plan. But in this particular case, I felt very much led to that we need to think about who's our one. Who are those people around us who need the Lord Jesus Christ? In this particular passage of Scripture today, we see a group of men bringing someone to Jesus. Bringing someone to the Lord Jesus Christ and doing so despite all the odds, despite all the barriers, despite all the obstacles. They continued and they were perseverant and they brought their friend in to see Jesus. Even though it was difficult, even though it cost them something, they were willing to pay the price to bring their friend, to get him into the very presence of Jesus. Now, we may not be bringing people for physical healing, but in the same way, we need to be bringing people into Jesus for spiritual healing, for spiritual renewal, for salvation. We need to be bringing people to Jesus, and we need to have the same attitudes just as these men had years ago. And so today I want us to examine this story for a few moments, this narrative passage of Scripture. And I want us to look at four different ways, four different things that marked these men and their efforts to bring this friend to Jesus. And I hope that we can apply these things to our lives today. Now I've made it very simple. They're only one word. Each of the points today is only one word. And they all start with the letter P. So hopefully this will be something that you and I can remember as we think about bringing people to Jesus in our day and in our time and in our context. The first thing I want you to notice about these men is this. They had a sense of, number one, purpose. I would put this one word up on the screen today. They had a sense of purpose. There was a mission that they had on their minds, and their mission was this: do whatever it took to bring their friend before the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that he was sick, that he was paralyzed, that he could not walk himself, and so they had to bring him to Jesus. And they were single-mindedly, purposefully going to accomplish this goal no matter what. They had a strong sense of purpose. They were unstoppable in their purpose. There's something that you often see when you look at these narrative passages of Scripture, and it seems to bring up questions. Now, we need to be careful. When the Bible speaks, we speak, and when the Bible doesn't speak, we don't. I know that we should not try to read something more into than what we see here, but when you look at a passage of Scripture such as this, it always brings up questions. It always kind of stirs, as it were, our spiritual imagination. And one of the questions that I had this week was this: I wonder how long they had to carry this man to get him into the presence of Jesus. Now, we got to remember something. This is 2,000 years ago. There were no animals. There were animals, I should say. There were no cars. There were no trucks. There were no ambulances, I should say. They might have toted in on the animal. I guess we could say that here. We're not told that particularly. But ultimately, what we're told here is that they picked him up, at least at some point, and carried him into the presence of Jesus. I wonder how long they had to do that. If you've ever had to carry someone in this position, someone who cannot hold himself up, you know that it's a difficult prospect, but they were willing to do it. Because in Jesus they saw their only hope. In Jesus Christ they saw the only one that could bring healing to this man. They had to take the chance, they had to take the risk, and they did so purposefully. They were unstoppable, they were unwavering in their commitment. They were unwavering, they were undaunted in what they were willing to do. Now, hopefully we can see the parallel for us. What are we willing to do? Are we willing to live our lives in a purposeful manner so that we can be used to bring people to Jesus? Are we willing to live our lives on purpose with a sense of mission, realizing that there are people all around us who are in a whole lot worse shape than this man was in, because they are in spiritual darkness? They are, as we looked at in our small group, in spiritual death. Are we willing to live our lives in such a purposeful way that our eyes will be open, that we'll see the fields that are wide unto harvest, and we'll seek to bring them to Jesus? Now, listen, listen, my friends. I know and understand here. We're talking about and using this example as a metaphor. We're not literally going to pick people up and bring them into the church house. I know that. But it's still the same idea, isn't it? Let's look at the scripture here. Let's look at the next one here. The Bible tells us very simply, "Behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him." What are we told here? We're told this man was paralyzed. He could not walk. He could not get to Jesus on his own. So they brought him. They picked him up and brought him before the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a sense of purpose. They had a sense of passion. They had a sense of mission. And that's something we've lost too often in our churches today. That's something that we have lost as individual Christians. We have no purpose and passion. We've received the gift of God, but we don't seem to care that others would receive the gift of God as well. And so may they look at us and see a sense of purpose, that we're willing to do whatever we can to bring people to Jesus. Outside of sin and outside of disobedience to God, what are we going to do to bring people to Jesus? It starts with a sense of purpose, that we are called to do this, that we're all called to do this, that the Great Commission applies to all of us, that we are all called to be witnesses. Purpose. But there's a second thing they had. They had a sense also of possibility. They had a sense of possibility. Now, what I mean by that is this. Excuse me. They weren't for sure what was going to happen when they got him in front of Jesus. I'm sure they didn't realize what all it was going to require to get him in front of Jesus. But they were willing to go on with a sense of possibility, that if we can just get him there, then Jesus can do something for him. If we can just get this man before the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus can do something for him. You see, one of the reasons we're not too keen about bringing people to Jesus is that we don't have a sense of possibility. We don't have a sense, well, that as Scripture says it, that with God, all things are possible. We don't really think sometimes it's going to work. Some of you today, you know there's someone that God has laid on your heart and you know you need to be praying for them, but deep inside you have doubts, you have fears, and you're just wondering, is this really going to work? Is this even going to be worth it? Listen, my friends, we need to understand the sense of possibility here. What if God took this and used this and gave us a grand and a mighty harvest? Why do we only look at what is bad? Can we see the sense of possibility? Now, let me give you a few ways to do this. And I'll talk even more about these as we go along, but let me tease them at least for a few moments this morning. What God has called us to do is share the gospel message. You can do that in so many different ways. You can do that in a one-on-one context, and we'll talk about that. Listen, the gospel message is the fact that we are sinners, the fact that we are going to be standing in judgment one day, and Jesus died in our place. He was judged in our place, and those who trust in Christ can be saved. Those who trust in what Jesus has already accomplished, His death, burial, and resurrection, shall have eternal life. And we'll even talk about, maybe even fine-tune that as we go along. But the gospel message, we need to be sharing it. Another good way of possibility is our testimony. What is your personal testimony? Start it like this. Your personal testimony. What was life like before Jesus showed up? What was your life like without Jesus? What did Jesus do for you in saving you? And now what has God done as a result of your salvation? How has Jesus changed your life? You can get that together in 2 to 3 minutes, and that's powerful, my friends. That is a powerful way to share the gospel. There are so many different ways. You can use gospel tracts. There are little apps you can actually put on your phone now that you can help lead people to the Lord through. You can have personal invite as far as inviting people to church. You can phone people. You can text. And I know some of these are not particularly personal, at least in the beginning, but at least they can open the door. At least it's doing something. We can text, we can email. You got Facebook, you're on social media. That's a good way to spread the message. Even the old snail mail is making a comeback. They tell us now that in this day of age where a lot of people don't use the mail anymore, direct mail pieces have a lot more power and impact. So what if you were to take and just write a little note out and say, I want to invite you to our church this Sunday, and you signed it, and you wrote on the outside, and not with computer, and not with a label, but you actually wrote on the envelope. That's powerful. When we receive a handwritten envelope at our house, I open it up because I think, okay, there's something different here. A lot of the stuff just goes into the recycling bin, just to be honest with you. But when you see something like that, it kind of gives you a sense of possibility, a little bit of a wonder of what's taking place. I don't know what God has called you to do, but let's have a sense of possibility. Let's stop with this negative thinking. Let's stop with this can and this won't and this don't. We have too much negativity sometimes in our minds and in our hearts. What if these men had that sense of negativity and they just said, well, it just can't happen. It's just not going to do any good. I'm just not even going to try. What would have happened? I'll tell you what would have happened. Nothing. This man would have laid on this bed, I guess, for the rest of his life, possibly. May God help us to have a sense of possibility, power, purpose. And then number three, perseverance. If we're going to bring people to Jesus, there has to be a sense of perseverance in our lives. Because let me tell you this, and some of you know this already. If you and I get serious about bringing people to Jesus, there's going to be some strange things that are going to happen. And it's amazing how often those things happen when we begin to get serious about bringing people to Jesus. When we begin to get serious about witnessing and about bringing people to Jesus, these things begin to happen. Satan begins to put obstacles in our way. There begins to be barriers that come into our way. You see, the devil, he's fine with us meeting together in our holy huddles. But when we begin to reach outside of the four walls of our church, you can expect spiritual warfare. You can expect that the evil one is going to come against you. You can expect some pushback from this world. Now, the Bible tells us here, and Austin, let's go to the next one. Let's see what they encountered. Okay, now they're bringing people to Jesus. They're bringing this man. Evidently, they get him into the house, but then the Scripture tells us they went up on the housetop And they had to let him down through the bed, through the tiling, into the mist before Jesus. Now, why did they have to do that? The Bible says when they got to the house, they couldn't get through. The crowd was so massive, it was so absolutely paralyzing that they could not push their way through. Now, we got to remember what we're talking about here. In Eastern cultures, they don't have the same problems with personal space that we do here in the West. We like our space. We like our individual personal space. They don't really care much about that over in the Eastern parts of the world and in Asia and different things. And so when it says they could not get through, just know this, that house was probably packed out. They were probably people literally sitting on top of one another. Of course they couldn't get through, but they didn't let that stop them. They were willing to press on. They were willing to persevere. And the Bible says they allowed, they tore off the tiling and they tore off part of the ceiling and they let Jesus down, or let the man down, I should say, into the midst of Jesus through that. Now, can we just imagine that for a moment? I mean, Jesus is in the house. All right? That makes all the difference when Jesus is in the house, doesn't it? Makes all the difference in the world. Jesus is there in the house, and he's healing, and evidently he's teaching, and then all of a sudden, somebody on top of the roof starts clawing through here, and it says that it is tiling here. It might have been, but it at least probably had a thatch roof and under it. So this was a very messy process, and all of a sudden they start going through the roof, and they start digging through, and they've got to dig a big enough hole to let him down through it. I mean, this is not some little something that they had to do. This was a major, major investment of time and of energy and of power upon their part. They had to be willing to persevere and go on, and they had to persevere to get him before the Lord Jesus. Yes. Now let me ask you a question. What are some things that you and I are going to have to persevere through in order to bring people to Jesus? We may not have to go up onto the roof and dig through the roof to let people in, but there are some things that are going to come against us. One of them is fear. You know why we don't share the gospel like we should for the most part as Christians today? Why we don't even invite people to church? It comes down to one word. It comes down to fear. We become afraid. And we're living in a culture that has made us afraid. And I know and I understand that, but listen, let us claw through the tile of fear today so that we can bring people to Jesus. Let us claw through the tire of fear and doubt. Another one is this. Another one that keeps us from bringing people to Jesus is just plain old selfishness. We know what the Scripture tells us to do. We know what we're supposed to do. But we never even think about it because all we can think about is us. And anything that's going to inconvenience us, anything that's going to make our life a little difficult, we have a tendency to run far away from. We love our comfort here in our society. We're going to have to overcome our selfishness and ask Jesus to open up our eyes to see that the fields are white unto harvest. The need is so great. Are we going to get over our fear and our selfishness? Are we going to get over our opinion of others or what others think of us, I should say? That's another reason we don't witness like we should. We're afraid of what people will say. They might make fun of us a little bit. Call us a holy roller or call us a Jesus freak or something like that. They may want to make life uncomfortable for us. Are we going to push past that? Sometimes I wonder if we care way too much what others think about us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying be mean, to be hateful or anything like that. And there are time and place issues when you're sharing with the gospel. I know that. There are ways to do it without causing too much of a scene and a problem. I know and understand that. But I'm just saying this. Sometimes we allow our opinion of others to just paralyze us. What will everybody think? It's one of the things that the Lord had to work with me to get through as far as being a pastor. People warned me before I became a pastor about the criticism and about the fact that some will like you and some won't. And I had to get used to that. And we all have to do that to some degree or another because we need to care much more about what God thinks than what people think. We're going to be a God pleaser. We're going to be a man pleaser. If you're going to be a man pleaser, then you'll probably never bring someone to Jesus. If we want to be man pleasers and keep everybody happy, which you can't do anyway, even Jesus, you know this, Jesus himself could not keep everybody happy. I mean, he barely gets his ministry off of the ground, and they're having secret meetings to find out how they can kill him. And Paul couldn't please everyone, and Peter couldn't please everyone. And like I say, don't be mean, don't be hateful, and don't be rude, but we got to get over some of this opinion of what other people think, especially people who are outside. What do we think that they're supposed to think about us? They're living in spiritual darkness. They're living in spiritual deadness. Their eyes have not been opened. Are we willing to persevere? Are we willing to start digging through some of these excuses? And are we willing to start removing some of those tiles of fear and doubt? Are we willing to start digging through and get to the point where we don't care as much about what people think and just say, I want to bring my friend to Jesus. I want to bring my mother to Jesus. My father to Jesus, my loved one to Jesus, my co-worker to Jesus. Are we willing to persevere so that others can be brought to Jesus? These men had a sense of purpose, a sense of possibility, a sense of perseverance. But they also had a sense of power. Power. There was power there. Now, there's two things I want to share about this, and then I'm almost done. As far as the power here, first off, there was power in the house because Jesus was there. Because Jesus is in the house. See, I think I put that verse up there, didn't I? Let's go to the next. Yeah. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, the rest of this interplay that you see between Jesus and the Pharisees is quite interesting because Jesus says, when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven. Evidently, the first thing that he said to the one who was lying there was, your sins are forgiven. Now, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, rightly begin to ask themselves, wait a minute, what is this man doing in claiming to be able to forgive sins? After all, who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answered and said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. What you see at the latter end of this account is this. Jesus is making a very strong claim. He is making a claim of deity and divinity. People want to say, you know, Jesus never really claimed to be the Son of God. They've either never read the Scripture or they're lying, my friends. He claimed it in several different areas. He claimed to be able to forgive sins. He claimed to be able to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He claimed himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, what do you think is harder? Here's the thing. God could do both. God could raise him up from the dead, but God could forgive his sins. And in some ways, I believe it was much harder for Jesus to forgive. Jesus could just heal by the word. All he had to do was say the word and someone could be healed. But for our forgiveness to be a possibility and to be part of our salvation, Jesus had to die in our place. He had to give up everything for you and for me. And so we bring them to Jesus because he's the one that has the power. He's the one that has the power to save. We plant, we water, but God gives the increase. Yes. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. We bring them to the one who has power, but notice this. Not only do we bring them to the one who has power, but as his disciples, we are empowered to go. He has the power, but he has empowered us to go. Now, we don't see this right here in the book of Luke, but the writer Luke actually wrote another book. It's called the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus said this, you shall receive power from on high. When the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So here's the good news. We go forth not in our own power, but in the power of God, the power that comes down from on high. We go forth not in our own power, but in the power of the Lord, in the power of the blood, the wonder-working power of the Lamb. You know, this wonderful. Now, let me warn you. It won't always feel that way. I'm sure that by the time they got through digging around in there and then hoisted the guy down, it's just one of those times you just wanted to be there, right? Just to see kind of what it looked like. But I'm sure by the time they hoisted this man down into the presence of Jesus, I'd imagine they were pretty tired. I would imagine they might have been worn out, but they had that power within. And we have been given that power within. And that power is there no matter how we feel or no matter what the circumstance is. Jesus promised it. And that's good enough for us. When Jesus promises, that's all we need. That's all the truth. That's all the evidence we need. We have been given power to go and to tell. So I pray today that God will give us a sense of purpose, that He'll give us a sense of what is truly possible, that all things with God are possible, that He'll give us that strength and that perseverance to run with patience the race that is set before us, and that we'll realize the power that we have been given. Now the culmination of that is what we've shared several times, and I'm going to share it one more time today. I know some of you maybe have not been able to be here. Here's what this Hoosier One is all about. Here's what it's all about. It's discover someone who needs Jesus, someone who is unchurched, someone who is outside of the body of Christ. Discover them, pray for them, and then begin to invite them. And some of you, you've already begun to invite. You've already identified, you're praying, you're already inviting people, and that is wonderful. And we're praying that God is going to give us a harvest, and we're going to have a special day of invite on October the 20th. So whatever and however God would use this in your life, let's be about the business of bringing people to Jesus. He's the one who has the power. He's the one who has the strength. Let's discover those who need Jesus. Let's pray for them every day. And then let's invite them. Let's bring them to Jesus. Because where Jesus is, there's where the power is. Let us be busy about bringing people to Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please, at this time?